Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. My message will be taken mainly from chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now tonight, in the evening service, I'm going to bring a sermon on the subject, The Sure Mercies of David. The Sure Mercies of David. That's in the evening service, but we're going to look at Romans chapter 3, but you know the Bible was not originally divided into chapters and verses. So back in chapter 2, the last two verses of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul clears the air on a very, very important subject. A very important subject. I wrote down three words. Please hear me. Please hear me on these two verses. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. He is not a Jew. He is not an Israelite. A man is not a son of God. A man is not a child of God. A man is not of the seed of Abraham, which is one only outwardly. We're not children of God by outward profession, by outward association or identification or even heritage. A man's not a child of God, which is one outwardly who just claims to be a child of God, professes to be a child of God. Neither, now watch this, neither is circumcision, that is true circumcision. What is circumcision? It's the mark of sonship. Just write that down. Circumcision is the sign or token or evidence of family privileges and family identification. That's what circumcision is. A picture of it is the nation Israel. When a man was circumcised, and Israel was the only nation in the world that had circumcision. And if a man was circumcised, that meant he was a Jew. If a man was circumcised, that meant he was an Israelite. He belonged to that people. That was the token of the covenant. That was the sign and outward evidence that he was a Jew. But he says here that circumcision, which is identified with being confirmed or being baptized or being identified with a church, it's not outwardly done. It's not an outward thing. In other words, a true circumcision, the mark of sonship and family privileges, is not outward in the flesh. But, verse 29, now watch it, but he is a Jew, he is a child of God. He is a son of God. He is of the seed of Abraham. He is a joint heir with Christ, who is one inwardly. Not just outwardly in form and ceremony. He is a child of God who is one inwardly, a person who has been born of God. That's what John said in chapter 1 of his gospel. He said, he came into the world, but the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God, which were born not of blood, that is, not of family inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, actions of the flesh, not of the will of man, but they were born of God. So he's not a child of God which is one outwardly, by association, identification, by profession, by heritage. He's a child of God which is one inwardly, born of God, quickened from the dead, Paul said in Ephesians 2, 1. You hath he quickened who were dead. Begotten again to living hope, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 3. He's a child of God which is one inwardly. Inwardly, born of God. God said, I'll give you a new heart. I'll take that old stony heart out and give you a new heart. a heart to love God, a heart to believe God, a heart to walk with God. I'll give you a new heart. And circumcision, that is the sign, the evidence, the mark. What is the evidence that a man was a Jew? Outward circumcision. What's the evidence that a man is a child of God? Not outwardly. Circumcision is of the heart. It's in the spirit. It's not in the letter. It's not in the letter. That is, in the letter of the law, fulfilling the duties and responsibilities of the law. It's in the heart, whose recognition is not of men. Men do not see the true mark of sonship, but God does. That's the reason Peter said to the Lord Jesus, Christ said, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "You know I love you. You know all things, you know I love you." You see, over here in Galatians, let's look over there just a moment, in Galatians chapter 3, this thing is dealt with three times here. Three times. Man's not a child of God who is one outwardly. Man's a child of God who's been born of God, who's a son of God, who's been given a new nature, a new heart, new life by regeneration by the power of God. And the sign, the mark, the evidence that a man's a child of God is not him running around here saying certain things and doing certain things to the praise of men. The mark and evidence and sign that a man is a child of God, has God has circumcised his heart. God has cut into his heart. God has revealed Christ to his heart. God's given him a new heart, new nature. The Pharisees cleansed the outside, and the inside, Christ said, was full of dead men's bones. He said, cleanse first that which is within, that the outside might be clean. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, they're the children of Abraham. They which are of faith, not they which are of form, but they which are of faith. Look at verse 26, same chapter. You are all the children of God by faith. Not by works, not by deeds, by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Not because you're from a certain nation or a certain denomination, but you belong to Christ and you're heirs according to the promise. Faith is a hard thing. Please hear me. Luke wrote over there in Luke 16, he said, you're they that justify yourselves before men. Look at that. Look at Luke 16, verse 15. This is what it seems to me as I watch religion and listen to religion. Somebody's trying to impress somebody other than God. And you don't impress God anyway. But somebody's trying to impress somebody else. He said, in Luke 16, 15, he said to them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. You look for man's approval and honor and so forth. But God knows your heart. That's where the business is taken care of, the heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men, that which men count important, highly esteemed. We brag on it. We praise it. Oh, he's so spiritual. How do you know? Oh, he just loves the Lord, doesn't he? He might hate God with a passion in here. The true and living God. Every man loves his God. Every man loves his God. But eternal life's to know the living God. It's to love the living God. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Four times the Bible says the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Not by works, not by deeds, not by professions, not by all these outward rules and regulations. The just shall live by faith. So he's not a believer which is one outwardly. He's a believer, he's a child of God who's one inwardly. upon whom the sovereign God has done a work of eternal grace. And circumcision, the sign, the evidence. How do you know you're one of God's elect? Well, it's not just by your outward duties and deeds. It's by that inward relationship, that heart matter. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then he comes along chapter 3. Then he said, well, what advantage then does the religious fellow have? What advantage does the Jew have? These people back here who had the tabernacle and the priest and the altar and the sacrifices and the duties and details and responsibility. What advantage did they have then? What profit is there in these things? You know what that's asking? He says, what advantage does a person have who's brought up in the church? These boys and girls who are brought up in the church. What advantage then do they have? If salvation is a miracle of God, if salvation, which it is a work of the Spirit of God, if salvation is the gift of God, if repentance and faith are the gifts of God, if salvation is a miracle, is God doing the work for you and in you, then what advantage is there then to the preaching of the word, sit and listen to the preaching of the word, or baptism, or the Lord's table, observing the Lord's table, or prayer, or praise, or church fellowship, or the teaching of the scriptures? Why go back here and study the scriptures and out here and preach the gospel? What advantage? Well, verse 2, much in every way. Much in every way. There's much advantage. You know why? Because these are the means that God uses to regenerate. These are the means that God uses to illuminate. These are the means God uses to enlighten people. That's right. God's going to save Noah, isn't he? I don't have any doubt about that. He came to him and said, my spirit's not going to always strive with these folks. Man's days will be 120 years. But Noah, there's an ark to be built. There's an ark to be built. And there's an ark to enter. And do you know that when Noah finished that ark, God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. God didn't push him in or throw him in. He came willingly into the ark. That's right. I'll tell you something else. God's going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt by the hand of Moses. But there's a basket to be built. There's a little baby to preserve. There's a sister to sit over in the bulrushes and make sure nothing happens to him. Means. God Almighty will pass over Egypt in the night of judgment. But there's a lamb to be selected, and a lamb to be slain, and blood to be put on the door, and a promise to be believed. Isn't that right? God Almighty is going to give a son called Isaac. He called Abraham and said, you see those stars? Count them. Can't do it. That's how many seeds you're going to have. I don't even have a son. You will. But I'll tell you, there's a seed to be planted, and there's labor and travail to be endured by Sarah. God's going to save sinners. God's going to save sinners right here this morning. But there's a gospel to be preached. There's a Savior to be believed. There's a confession to exercise. And there's a walk of faith to continue. Paul said of Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Isn't that right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Romans 10 says this, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, yeah. What advantage then does the religious person have? What advantage then does the child or the children brought up in the church have? What profit is there in the exercises of religion, in the preaching of the gospel, in the worship of God, of going to the tabernacle, of offering the sacrifice? Much! Oh, much, much, much. In every way. Because, listen, that unto them are committed the oracles of God, the means of God, the word of God, the ways of God. See that? The oracles of God, that's the testimony of God. That's the word of God. That's the preaching of the gospel of God. That's all these things that identify us with Him. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now watch this. I preached on this not so awful long ago. Ephesians chapter 1. You know what Ephesians 1 deals with. God's elective grace. Christ's enlightening ministry. Now verse 13. In whom you trusted. In whom you trusted. After you what? Heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. How were you saved? You heard the gospel. You heard the word of truth. So what advantage is there? Much in every way. For unto us is committed the oracles of God, the gospel of God, testimony of God, the way of God. Well, look at verse 3. Well, what if some did not believe? What if some of these people, and a lot of those Jews didn't believe, and a lot of people who hear the gospel today do not believe? Does that mean God has failed? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Does that mean that God Almighty has failed? God forbid, he said in verse 4. Our Lord Jesus said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. When he, talking about his sheep, he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they'll hear my voice. And there'll be one fold and one shepherd. And then down in verse 9, we come to a question. I hope you're staying with me. He's not a child of God who's one outwardly. He's one on whom God's done a work of grace in here. But if it's all of God and by his grace and power, what advantage is there in hearing the word? Much in every way. That's the means God uses through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are we better than they? Who are they? Well, that's the heathen, the worldling, the pagan, the wicked, who have no background in religion, no interest in religion, no interest in God, no interest in the church, no interest in the gospel, no interest in godliness. Are we better than they? Paul's looking at these Jews. He said, now you're not a child of God because you're outwardly a Jew. You're not a, the evidence of sonship is not your mark in the flesh. Well, is there no advantage to being a Jew? Oh, yes, God gave you the oracles. God gave you the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices. You had those things. Well, what if they didn't believe? God's still going to have his people. Then are we better than those Gentiles out there who have no tabernacle, who have no preaching, who have no priests, who have no sacrifice?
No, in no wise.
Are we better than they? No. These boys and girls brought up in the church. Now, listen to me. And you who were brought up in the things of God, are you better than those people out there who weren't brought up in the thing? No, in no way. You're better off.
but you're not better.
You're better taught, but you're not better. You're better instructed, but you're not better. You're in a better position,
but you're not of a better nature.
See, this is the thing that the Jew thought, and it's the thing that so many church people think. The Jew thought because he was a Jew, then he had a special corner on God. He looked down on the Gentile and thought so evil of him. And I think today in the churches, we've got that Phariseeism. We've got that, well, I'd never do that. Or you know how that is when you're brought up in religion and you express a horror at what people think and a horror at what people do. And, there's a divorce in a home and you're brought up in church where it's condemned and you got a horror. And all. You know what I'm talking about? Are we better than they? No, we're better taught. We're better off. We're in a better position. If you're going to grow flowers, don't put them under the porch. Put them out in the sun. Well, the seed you plant in the sun, is it better seed than the one you planted on the porch? No, but it's in a better place. You understand what I'm saying? I take a handful of flower seed in this hand, a handful in this hand. And they're different, they're no different. And I scatter one under the porch. And I scatter the other out in the sun. Is this better seed than that? Uh-uh. It's better off. Better position. There's a bigger possibility of it growing than that over there. Are you better than the heathen, the pagan? No, you know better. You know better. Look at the next line. I've proved, Paul said. I have before proved. I've shown you. I've proved this. Both Jew and Gentile, both religionist and pagan, Pharisee and publican, they're all under sin. No difference. The religious and the profane, the church man and the worldling, there's no difference. They're all under sin's dominion. They're all under sin's curse. They're all under sin's influence. They're all under sin's condemnation. What are you talking about, Paul? I'm talking about verse 10. It's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth in the church or out of the church by nature. There's none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth God good, no, not one. None that are perfect. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lip. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their way, the way of peace they don't know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, Jew and Gentile, male and female, white and black, old and young, that every mouth in this world may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's our condition. There's no difference. Are we better than they? No, sir. Better off. Better taught. In a better place. But not better. Not better. Verse 20, and by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, preacher, got any good news this morning? Yes, sir. I surely have. Verse 21. Here's the good news. And here's why we're better off to be here. Because now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's a righteousness you don't provide. It's the righteousness of God. It's the holiness of God. It's acceptance of God. It's without the law. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets, all the word of God. It's the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness and obedience of Christ Jesus. And it's unto all, Jew and Gentile, religious and worldly, it's unto all and upon all that can believe him. For again, I say, there's no difference. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But, verse 24, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. What does that word set forth mean? It has three meanings. First of all, God has set him forth, and the word is foreordained him. Foreordained, back before the foundation of the world, back before the world was ever made. God ordained Christ to be our substitute, our Savior, our Redeemer, his Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God set him forth, known unto God all his works from the beginning. God declared the end from the beginning. God has set him forth. Foreordained him. Well, another meaning of that word is this: God has placed him in public view, set him forth. God has set him forth first in that he ordained him. He set him in the place of the surety of the covenant, the Redeemer of his people. But he set him forth in public view. Again and again. When Adam and Eve sinned, and they were naked. They were naked before the sin, didn't know it. Now they know it because they've got a sinful nature. And to the sinner, everything's sinful. In holiness, everything's holy. But to the sinner, everything's sinful. He's messed up. And he begins to get some leaves and cover his nakedness. And God came and took the leaves off of him and slew an animal. Shed the blood and took the skin and covered Adam and Eve. That's setting forth Christ. Christ died the innocent for the guilty, the just for the unjust, to cover our nakedness, to give us a robe of righteousness. And then, all the way through the Old Testament, there when the Passover lamb, when God would pass over the land of Egypt and slay the firstborn in every home. You say, well, the firstborn in the home of the Egyptians died. The firstborn in the home of the Israelites didn't die. Yes, he did. There was death in both homes. Over here, the death of the son. Over here, the death of the substitute. Over here, the death of the son. Over here, the death of the lamb. And that's Christ. Christ died. He said, Christ is our Passover. He set him forth when the great high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Let me show you something. Turn to Exodus 25. I've got to hurry, but I want you to see Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verse 21. Exodus 25, 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony, the law that I shall give thee, and there I'll meet with thee. I'll commune with thee from above the mercy seat between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. God's saying to Israel, take the ark, put in it the Ten Commandments that you've broken, and cover it with a mercy seat and the cherubims, and I'll dwell on the mercy seat. And you bring an atonement and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat over the broken law, and that's where I'll meet you. Now look at our text again, Romans 3:25. God set him forth, his son, to be a propitiation. What's that word, propitiation? Mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat, and that's where God meets us, in Christ. He set him forth, he foreordained him, he set him forth in public view throughout the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, he set him forth in a most conspicuous manner. When our Lord was born in Bethlehem, God hung a star over the manger. The angels came down and announced his birth. When he was baptized of John, the The Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." He walked about this earth, raising the dead, healing the blind, conspicuous. He went to the cross, and when he died, the sun refused to shine. The rocks quaked. The earth quaked. When they buried him, God rolled a stone away, and he raised from the dead. When he ascended to heaven, the angels came down here and said, "This same Jesus, which is taken from you, shall so come in like manner." God set him forth, ordained him in public view in a conspicuous manner. Watch it now. To be a mercy seat, to be a covering, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that have passed, Old Testament saints, through the long-suffering of God. Watch this now. To declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, God's holiness, that God may be just and the justifier of those who believe. Can you believe? God said in Isaiah 45, "I'm a just God and a Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved." Can you believe? All right, verse 27. Now, where's boasting? He said, "I'm a Jew. I'm a Gentile. Where is your boasting?" Why, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, is he the God of the Jew only, of the religious man? Is God in the walls of these buildings? Is God confined to denominations? I know, I hear people talk like that. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, God of the Gentiles also. And I'll tell you this, it's one God which shall justify the circumcision, the Jews by faith, and the uncircumcision by faith. So he's not a Jew which is one. He's not a child of God which is one outward. You can go through them, join the denominations, wear your pins, all these. The evidence is not outward. It's a miracle of grace. Salvation, over yonder in Numbers 21, when they were bitten by the serpents, everybody that looked lived. Those that didn't look died. It didn't matter whose tent they were in or whose name by which they went. Those that looked. Well, what advantage is there then to plenty? This is the way God saves sinners, by hearing the gospel. By hearing the gospel. But I'll tell you what, it's by hearing the gospel of Christ. It's not just going through the form of religion. People aren't going to be converted to God and brought to salvation by hearing some intellectual discourse on our catechism. They're not going to be brought to God by hearing some intellectual discourse on the 5 points of Calvinism. They're going to be brought to God by hearing who is our propitiation, who is our mercy seat, and by looking to him and him alone. Well, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. We have a righteousness, and that righteousness is in Christ Jesus. All right, Mike's going to give us a special number this time.